So we know that when Luke was told, trust your feelings, he might have been a little perplexed at the voice. Eventually, though, he heeded the voice to use the force. He fired off missiles and destroyed the Death Star. But we know, based upon the movies, that he didn't completely destroy the Death Star. That planet killer was later repaired. And his failure also gave impetus for a bigger star killer base to be built, which killed millions and millions more, whole planets. The point being, we shouldn't always trust our feelings when it comes to very important tasks. Maybe science fiction is a caveat. And while the Star Wars story makes my point, there's an assumption of more biblical proof to ground it down into truly believable arguments. What did spark my sermon were some debates I've recently been watching from a conservative by the name of Ben Shapiro. He's an Orthodox Jew, and he bases his political viewpoints on his biblical foundations, basically Old Testament foundations. And he is very, very good at casting down arguments for things like abortion, like things for gender neutrality. You can just Google him on or check him on YouTube, and he is great at, he invites lots of people to come before him. He does a lot of lectures, and I think he does probably a lot of talk show news circuits. And he invites people to come in and ask him and to challenge him. And he really is a master debater. Seeing him sometimes answer biblical viewpoints gives you an inkling of what it was like for the Sadducees and the Pharisees when they went before Christ time and time again, trying to catch him on little things, trying to prove what he wasn't. And every time Christ proved what he was, to the point that they finally, as we read in the scripture, they just gave up asking him and confronting him because they knew that he could, or they could not get him to trip up, to fall in, to become their prey. Well, one of these discussions, Ben Shapiro argues against the fluidity of sexual identity. And his premise of why he disagrees is that people desire that their sexual identification be accepted based upon who they feel they are. Not on what they are, but who they identify with, what they have decided that they are. And he refuses to accept that requirement and upholds instead the ideal of biology. That you are either male or female, and that through recorded history, we have been identified as male or female. And he does a great job at, he doesn't really use any much of the Bible other than just basic principles, but he does a great job of showing the fallacies of many of these current kind of liberal arguments. And one thing that really, what kind of was impetus for, I guess, my the topic of my sermon was a response he had with a particular girl that he was talking about sexual identity with and debating. And he made this point, you can't sacrifice truth because some people are going to suffer because of the truth. You can't sacrifice the truth because some people are going to suffer because of that truth. You know, this is true in social and political arenas, and is very, very poignant. If you look at modern Christianity today, it is very poignant in the spiritual realm as well, especially in this day of evangelical, charismatic Christianity where feeling plays such an important role in somebody's spirituality, of what they identify with as a spiritual person. The truth, as we know, the biblical truth, gets in the way of the majority of Christianity today. Instead, Christianity chooses, and people that practice what they call Christianity, and chooses instead to preach what feels good, what gets the numbers and the money coming in. The ministry of Joel Osteen is a good example of this. One commentator describes his type of Christianity as this: televangelists have been playing this same game for decades. It's called the prosperity gospel, combining evangelical fervor, blind faith, and a lack of any biblical scholarship, and capitalism. The prosperity gospel has become, as Vox puts it, a quintessentially American theology. That might be a better term for what we see as identified as Christianity today, I'm just calling it American theology. It's a mix. It's a conglomeration of things that really, truly aren't biblical. Well, this feel-good gospel is popular because it's comfortable. It's emotionally cathartic, at least in the temporary time period. But you know, the Bible is full of warning against empty forms of spirituality. It doesn't get rid of sin, this kind of spirituality. It only leads us away from true godliness. One key scripture I'd like to use to launch us in this topic states, or in Colossians 2, verse 8. It gives the crux of what I want to talk about today. Colossians 2, and beginning of verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, that sums up American theology quite well. This is written thousands of years ago. Christianity today is interested in getting people with building these huge, huge mega structures and seeing how much you can allow your particular leader to live in luxury. You know, our feelings are so important in the biblical text that this word feelings is translated just once in the New King James Version of the Bible. Proverbs 29, Proverbs 29 in verse 11. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. The only time this word feelings is applied or is translated this way is to talk about something that fools do. And that's not to say that God isn't concerned with our feelings, with our emotional state. He created us. He understands everything we feel, everything we're capable of feeling. But we must focus our emotional, or our emotions, like any other physical traits, towards godliness and not towards the self. Not to satisfy ourselves, but to satisfy the Creator. That form of emotional basis is correct. So I have several kind of talking points I wanted to go over today. And the first one is this, that it takes faith to truly believe. You know, faith is something that cannot be seen. like an emotional outpouring, like going to church and crying and singing and shouting out. And yet faith is the one thing that's lasting. You know, the emotional high from carnal religious service isn't lasting. And like the religious hypocrites of Christ's time that gained their reward and adoration they received by visible deeds at that time, you know, their reward faded. It didn't last, as Christ said. They got their reward by walking around in great robes and praying out loud. That was their reward. It wasn't lasting. Christ requires of us to seek out rewards that are lasting through that faith in God. But, you know, seeking God without faith and only through those emotional highs will not lead to salvation. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What we build within ourselves, brethren, is based upon things that we cannot see, but that we rely on, not on the outward expression of how we really, really, truly feel about the Lord saving us. You know, faith is necessary in redemption, in our calling. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, and beginning in verse 5. In this great chapter on the faithful. Hebrews 11 and beginning in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what we should strive for through our faith, that we please God. Continuing in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, it pleases God when we demonstrate faith towards him and we have that drive to seek what we can't see and still keep doing it. Give our lives, give everything we have to do that. And he will reward us even on the physical level if in some cases, but most assuredly on the spiritual side when we do, when we demonstrate through faith that we are seeking him. Another point is that love for God is demonstrated by our obedience. You know, you don't achieve faith simply by wanting it. Faith is achieved by godly actions that lead us into a faithful state of mind. You can accept Christ, but it's only by works and by fruit of repentance that you truly show that you have inculcated all that is encompasses God's Spirit and that you are truly following Christ. And we must be, by our obedience, by demonstrating our obedience, be willing to follow and obey whatever God says of us. Romans 6, verse 16, highlights the state that we should all continuously strive to be in. Romans 6, 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You know, it's through that daily acceptance and practice, that's the key, that practice, we can all accept Christ, but we have to practice. You know, it's through that daily practice that of godly virtues that we start changing our mindset. You know, we can't stop relying on our emotions. Or I should say, we can stop relying on our emotions, but instead start relying, and we should be relying on the faith that God's Spirit is granting us, that we should be building up within ourselves. If we do rely on our emotions, we won't get to that state. We'll be making wrong decisions based upon a wrong frame of mind. We must pursue then that new heart that we're trying to build within ourselves and that new way of acting that shows that we have faith in God in order to build those foundations that are not subject to emotional swings. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord, and the Lord are of a pure heart. You know, if we aren't relying on the obedience that we are building within ourselves to God, then we're relying on ourselves. We're relying on the influences that are almost 100% influenced by the doctrines of Satan. If we aren't with God, then we aren't with God. We're with Satan. We're with his influences. You know, in that state of mind, if we are changing like the tide changes, we are subject to be carried about on the wind. 1 Timothy 4, and there is no rooted foundation when we have that or become into that state of mind. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So even getting to this state can sear your conscience, can change you that you cannot be used by God. Continuing 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Those are you and I, brethren. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that is, that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You know, obedience to God leads us towards the promise of those things to come. Relying on ourselves, relying on the swings of moods that we can have, and those temporary things does not. Another point is this, that discipline, not emotion, gives us spiritual consistency. You know, the desire to be in constant change will lead us to our ruin. Looking for the next spiritual fix is nothing more than a dog chasing its tail. It never ends and it never leads to anything profitable. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 21. Proverbs 24 and 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. You know, any phrase beginning in the news, beginning with recent or new studies show, should be taken with a grain of salt. Except the recent studies that talk about sodium intake being bad. Unless, of course, it's sea salt, as studies show, that's good for you. Except, as studies show, sea salt that is in polluted waters of body, or polluted water bodies. The recent and the most new of ideas, especially when they come in a spiritual package, are dangerous, because there really is nothing new under the sun in how mankind devolves their spiritual beliefs. And God, we know, doesn't change. He was the same, is the same, and will always be the same. Because there is no quick spiritual fix for pleasing God. It takes, as we see, discipline. It takes, and with that discipline, we will get that consistency in our daily lives. And we have to look to a structure that is lasting, not perishing like this world is, if we want to find true emotional stability. Luke 6, beginning in verse 46. Luke 6 and beginning in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, not having a strong foundation will lead us to that, will lead us to those emotional lows that eventually lead us right out of the truth. If we can't handle these difficulties as being a Christian, or we can't handle them without having God's direct and active input in our daily lives. And based upon those two things, we see, you know, we have to look to and try to build a structure that's lasting, that's not perishing, that's steadfast in all times, in favorable and in non-favorable times. 2 Timothy 4. Because Christianity is full of both. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning of verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, in good times and bad. That's what that means. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That, brethren, is modern Christianity. That is American Christianity. Heaping up fables and odd beliefs, all under the guise of Christianity. Another point is this. Human feelings fight against true faith. You know, we cannot trust our decision-making process if it is not led by and influenced by God, if we are actually trying to follow God. But Jeremiah, it's the heart, as we know, is deceitful above all things. We cannot trust our hearts, our emotions, to lead us when God is not active. And it's deceitful, as Scripture states, above all things. Not just at some times, all things. You know, we will deceive ourselves if left to our own thoughts and desires and emotions. And if we allow godless influence from outside to take root, then we can end even in a worse shape. Romans 16:18. Romans 16:18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. This is talking about people to avoid. Those smooth preachers, those words that satiate, that make you feel good, are deceiving. And they're deceiving those that know no better. And they're doing quite a good job in these days by doing that, based upon the sizes of their megastructures. You know, King Saul had some real issues with his faith in God, to the point when confronted by armies, he consulted the Witch of Endor. He relied on his emotionally based decisions to lead him in that instance, and it resulted in him being influenced by demons and eventually in his own death. He tried in some respect to get a hold of a decision from God, but instead he decided, well, I'll just use a witch to raise the prophet up and get my answer there. And the fact that he did not know that was so wrought with disaster shows how far he had been deceived by himself. 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16 and verse 23. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. You know, Saul was going through such emotional, that when he was surrounded by those armies and he could not turn to God, at least in a meaningful way, in a lasting way, he didn't have that discipline. He tried half-heartedly, but then as soon as he didn't get the answer in the time that he wanted, he went the other way. He consulted demons. And we know how his story ends. You know, Saul became callous to righteousness because of his reliance on the ungodly and his reliance on himself. Brethren, we are warned of taking on that same attitude. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And that's the same kind of mind that Saul allowed for himself to get into. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And that's what happens if we rely on our own emotions to lead us. We are being led blindly. In verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And that's kind of the end of what Saul did as well. He consulted demons to get his answer. Continuing in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, that is the attitude that we are to take. That new creation that God has created in each of us is the lifeline that we have to continue. It's a lifeline that we have to not be influenced by those old deceitful lusts, but be influenced by godly desires and His will. Another point is that we were created to be influenced by emotion. You know, God hasn't created us to be lifeless drones. He created us to have strong emotions with the intent of having those emotions balanced through His Holy Spirit. If you turn back to Genesis 3, we can see that Adam and Eve were the first examples of human failure in this regard. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Skipping down to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. It was with that failure that mankind died, that mankind lost that first chance at truly following God in a godly way. But you know, God has shown anger when he has dealt with ancient Israel. And he allows for human expression, or that same expression, as long as we temper it through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. anger is all right. But allowing that anger to fester gives way to deceit, and gives way to Satan's influence. You know, when Christ faced his greatest trial and his greatest fears, he was absolutely overwhelmed with emotion, to the point not many humans have been in that state. Matthew 26 and verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He felt like he could die. He was so much in anguish. "Stay here and watch with me." Jesus was overwhelmed at this point in his life with fear, with emotion. And what did he do when he was in that state? He didn't vomit out into social media all of his feelings and try to get some emotional support with this, to whine about circumstances. He dropped down on his knees and prayed to God. He prayed to the point of sweating blood. It was that important to him. It was that critical when he was at that heightened, that state of being just scared out of his, almost to death, that he looked to God. So Christ understands our nature better than anyone. If we feel, and we all have those times, if we feel that we are in absolute distress, that the world can't get any worse around us, know that Christ has had it bad. He was murdered. He knew he was going to be murdered, strung up like he was. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and beginning in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In all points, in all aspects that we can get emotionally drawn out, Christ has experienced that. He understands what it is like to be human. So when you are at wit's end and seemingly with no emotional escape, know that Christ understands because, as I said, he has experienced this same human condition. And we can go to God in prayer, and we can rely on our elder brother to intercede on our behalf. You know, emotions, if led by God's Spirit, are good. They're healthy. 2 Timothy 1 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning in verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We should not be fearful, not let our fear run amok when we are facing extraordinary trials. Because the spirit that God has given to each of us allows us to mediate those, to have an outlet of relief for those. You know, training ourselves then To obey God emotionally, to allow our emotions to be kept in check, is necessary for eternal salvation. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. God expects us to emotionally love Him, to give everything we have as physical beings emotionally to Him. We have to rely on Him completely if we expect to live eternally and to get through everything that this world puts in our way, contrary to that. Another point, we won't find lasting emotional happiness on our own. You know, we come to God to worship Him in spirit and truth, as John 4, verse 23 states. John 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. You know, we aren't here simply to accommodate our own emotional state, our own spiritual, spiritual or physical desires. We learn obedience and how to proclaim the Word of God through our actions, through our faith. And to start this process, we must put God first. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, we are not to put ourselves first, but put ourselves last. Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You know, our own righteousness is not going to produce the results that we desire. It's not going to produce the results that the world assumes they are achieving if they aren't putting God first. The world that calls himself Christian is going to be let down in the soon coming years, because what they have been investing in will not have paid off. And all that our own self-interest brings is futility. Romans 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. That's what the world is doing to godliness, based upon their empty religion. You know, serving godly interest does just the opposite of what that scripture warns. It leads to life, and it leads to eternal happiness. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, looking for those faults and temporary feelings instead of lasting traits is living a lie. It's living something that will not pan out, will not lead to fruition. It is simply just a lie to ourselves, and more importantly, it's a lie to God. It's that same emotional belief that once saved, you're always saved. Just feel the love of Christ and you've done it. You don't have to apply any more. People don't go that extreme that you don't have to do anything more. They assume you have to do something, but really, they say you don't have to do anything. Because if you do accept Christ, you're good. It feels good. It's easy. But that's not Christianity. 1 John 1. First John 1 and beginning of verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, or if we say that we aren't accounted for to be or to sin anymore because we have accepted Christ, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. One final topic or I want to use. And it's this: spiritual maturity is the only path to peace of mind. You know, learning to overcome is Christianity. That is the core, us overcoming ourselves. You know, we all have a trial. We all have an obstacle that we must personally overcome, because it's overcoming that trial that leads us eventually to salvation. And we aren't alone, brethren, in that suffering. We must not let, you know, that idea lead to choices that deter us from our path. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and beginning in verse 8. If we are hard pressed on every side, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Continuing in verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, God's Spirit corrects the extremes of human nature. You know, we should not have to contend with an out-of-control emotional state while God is working with us. That is not a sign of somebody that's displaying the fruits of repentance. That is not the sign of somebody who uses God's Spirit to help control them. You know, he is using us, not because we're perfect, obviously. He is using us because we are broken, because we were in need of fixing. And to truly be fixed on a spiritual level requires godly intervention. That's the path. That's the part of us being fixed. Because that is the only way to achieve emotional happiness. To be spiritually fixed by God. To be drawn out of this world and all of its deadly emotional sinkholes. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You know, we are complete, and that is the only way that we can become unbroken, and that's the only way that we can become fixed, when we are completely reliant on God. You know, spiritual maturity requires achieving a state of continual self-examination. Understanding our spiritual nature and our sinful nature and how they interact is a big step in knowing how to avoid going down the latter path of that sinful nature and how to build up our spiritual godly nature. You know, it's a key step in not allowing us to traverse the old pits that we used to fall into, the old traps that we succumbed to before God started working with us, before God started fixing us. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And also back in 1 Corinthians, the same idea. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him so eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner and eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, part of this whole process, brethren, is growing, is learning who we are, how we can control our human, carnal self so that it reflects the godly spirit. That's why we have God's spirit working with us. We shouldn't be behooven to our old emotional states, our old faulty way of judging how we should react to whatever we encounter in our daily lives. We should be reflecting God now. You know, this world rewards conformity, especially in a spiritual sense. You know, Satan's deception is so complete that true worship of God is at best considered a fringe understanding. The world is running rampantly out of control because of the knowledge of what is good and what is right and what is godly has been lost. But not for you and me, brethren. Romans 12:2 for one final scripture today. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, God's will is perfect, and it will guide each of us to perfection.